Thank you, Henry. You're not afraid or you're not tired of Ephesians chapter 1 yet. I'm encouraged this morning. I wondered how many people were tired of Ephesians chapter 1. What a wonderful chapter. How great thou art. How great thou art. And in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we have a picture of this great God in salvation. You know, when one travels through beautiful country, we have some folk with us this morning from beautiful BC. Not heaven, but it's pretty close to it. Beautiful BC. When you travel through a country like that and you spend enough time in there, eventually you kind of lose sight of the beauty that's there. I asked my brother-in-law, Terrace, BC, we were just there. I said, does the beauty here, do you kind of forget to see it after a while? And he said, you know what happens when you live here, that happens. And you know, when we first drive into some of that country, you can see the hills of the mountains a long way off, and you get a little closer and say, oh, look at that. And then after a while of traveling in there, you lay back and the beautiful scenery just goes by. I trust as we go through this chapter, and especially verses 3 through 14, a description of the great God, we won't sit back and let the beauty go by. Here we get to know God in a very real way in the matter of salvation. You see, I've outlined chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 3, verse 21. We called it the wonderful work of salvation. And then chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, speaks of the blessed source of salvation. By the way, I heard that, maybe here's a word for Vanessa. I heard that you had a speaker that went through Ephesians 2 and 3 in one message. So when we're done with chapter 1, we can skip those chapters, right? And just move right on. I just was afraid I might lose my job here after I heard a preacher who could do it in one Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, what a beautiful chapter. But this first section in this wonderful work of salvation called the blessed source of salvation. You know, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 centers on God Almighty. And verses 7 through 12, not exactly, but pretty close, 7 through 12 center on God the Son, the work of God the Son. And 13 through 14, God the Holy Spirit. Here we have the work of the triune God in salvation. And this morning we want to look at some of that. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 informed us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There isn't a single person here who can comprehend what that means. To have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus Christ is the central theme of both testaments of the Bible. We have seen by now a number of blessings that we have in Christ. And in our last message, we suggested that God planned the church for the administration of the earth during the millennium. Ephesians 1:10. A very interesting thought, isn't it? Then in Christ, we also have become God's inheritance. We will look at the predestination of those in Christ who have become God's inheritance. We will see this morning, Lord willing, we will see how God predestined the believer and what he predestined him to. And so we consider this morning another blessing we have in Christ, and that is that we became an inheritance in Christ. You remember your outlines are continued from Sunday to Sunday. And we are to point G, we became an inheritance in Christ. This morning we want to look first at the words. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, a passage we've had read for us already. Chapter 1 and verse 11, I believe. I don't know, have I given the correct verses in your outline? Should be verses 11 and 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We want to look at those words first this morning. This verse begins with the words, in whom. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. You know, in Ephesians, in him, in whom, in Christ are common, it's a common phrase. That is, Christ is central to the passage or to the book of Ephesians. He is central to the New Testament and he is central to all of the Bible. I wonder this morning, is Christ central to your life? Does everything in your life revolve around Christ? Or is it perhaps your work or fun or what may it be? Or all should, Christ should be the center of our life as well. But notice the word also in the text. In verse 10, Paul has expounded on the reason why God planned the church, which is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And he has informed us that God planned or purposed the church in himself and for himself. And then he reveals what God has planned the church for. In verse 10, we looked at that last Sunday. My understanding is that the word administration speaks of stewardship, and that he has planned us for the stewardship of the fullness of the times, which is, in my understanding, the millennium. That's a phenomenal concept, isn't it? Now, it may be that I'm wrong in this passage on the interpretation, but the rest of Scripture bears that truth out anyway. But now he says, in him also. Here we have additional information on the church. This additional information has to do with inheritance. Not only have believers been destined to be stewards of the millennium, but they have become an inheritance as well. And we're going to speak more about that in a moment. Another word we must take note of is the pronoun we. If you're into circling, you might circle that one, because there's a shift in chapter 1 from all believers in general to Jew and then to Gentile, and it happens here before verse 14. Notice verse 13. It says, in him you also. So earlier somewhere he speaks about we, referring to the Jews, and when he talks about him also, or you also, he's referring there to the Gentiles. And most commentators think that in verse 11, the shift is made to the Jew alone. And I think the shift comes in verse 12, not verse 11. So that the we in verse 12, or in verse 11, verse 12 refers to the Jew only and not in verse 11. But we'll talk about more about that in a moment. The next words in the text, have obtained an inheritance, are more difficult. You see, two translations are possible here. Either we have obtained an inheritance in him, or we have become his inheritance. One of the two. Both are possible in the Greek language. And after much study, I have come to the conclusion that this would be better translated, we became his inheritance. Now, it's not really that crucial whether you see this correct, because both are true. Look at verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And it speaks of our inheritance. You see, we have an inheritance. Is that right? We have an inheritance. Then look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see that? I can't wait to get to that. What is his inheritance in the saints? What is my inheritance in him? I want to know. But what is his inheritance in me? But both are correct, and it talks about both. I do believe that in verse 11, it speaks of our becoming his inheritance. Well, we're going to look at that closer in verses 14 and 18. We come to the words, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, these words show us, speak of predestination, and then they show us how predestination took place. Then we come to the words later that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, and these will show us why predestination took place. So we want to look at predestination and how it took place. Let me review a little bit this morning. From Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, what does the word predestination mean? Review. Anybody remember? What does the word predestination mean? Nobody? Foreknowledge? Okay, now some have said that it is included. I don't think so, though. But we had another explanation. Predestination, what does it mean? Set aside, that's sanctification. That's sanctification, right? Thank you. Anybody else? We had it once before, right? Predestination, what does it mean? Pre means before. And the Greek was prohorizo, which means to mark out beforehand. Do you remember my illustration of the loon that I carved? And before I carved it, I marked it out. That's what predestination means. It means to mark out beforehand. Very crucial to understand. Thank you for your input. Now, in the earlier message, I mentioned that predestination in Scripture never speaks of being predestined to heaven or hell. Did you hear? This time or less. Predestination, in my understanding, never means that we are predestined to heaven or to hell. Never in the Bible. Now, some argue that, but those texts do not have to do with predestination, in my understanding. Now, in this verse, we find that we have been predestined in Christ, not while we were outside of Christ. We have been predestined in Christ. In the earlier message, I also mentioned that the believer is predestined to three things in Scripture. Can anybody remember one? We have been predestined, the Bible speaks of us having been predestined to three things. What are they? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8. Somebody else? Thought I heard another one. Maybe that was the one. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Anybody else remember another one?
Try again there, because I think you were right. Adoption.
Adoption, yes. 1:5. Chapter 1, verse 5. We have been predestined, marked out beforehand to adoption. And then one more. Boy, we're doing great here. It's really good. One more. No. Not election. We have it actually in our text this morning. That we would be to the praise of His glory, right? Never has mankind been predestined to heaven or to hell. No, we have been predestined, and Scripture speaks of these three things that we have been predestined to. You will also remember that according to my view, at least, of predestination, that it never guarantees that what God wants in my life will happen. Predestination doesn't mean that this is what God wants and that is what is going to happen. Now, you might want to review by going over past messages speaking about that matter. God, it doesn't say that this will happen. For example, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, but is every believer conformed to the image of His Son? See, it doesn't happen in every life the way God wants it to happen. You know, we talked about that in an earlier message too, that God has a will. There are some things God wants, but God does not get everything He wants, does He? Do you know that God wants every person to be saved? Scripture tells us that, right? But does every person get saved? As a matter of fact, most don't, right? It's only a small percentage that do. So God does not get everything that He wants. Now with that bit of review, we want to now consider how those who have become God's inheritance have been predestined. How did it happen? The fact that we have been predestined means God had a plan a motivation to do something, and a basis and a reason for doing so. I'd like to illustrate God's plan for the believer from our plans to add to this existing church building. You know, the other day I helped along with Brother Jake here. We lifted those walls on that building. I think it was Monday or Tuesday, Jake. We had kind of a hard time lifting those long walls up. But after we lifted those up, the contractor said to Jake, who's on the building committee here, he said, where's the blueprint? You know what a blueprint is? Predestination. Prohorizo. Marked out beforehand. It was marked out on the paper beforehand what would happen out there, right? And he wanted some information from the blueprint. Now, before you predestine or make a blueprint of something, or before you plan exactly what will happen, there is a plan in mind. There's some purpose in mind as to what a person wants. And the blueprint is a visible outline of that plan. You can look at the plan for that building out here, get our building committee, and they'll show you exactly what's planned outside here. That's the prohorizo, the predestination of that building out there. It's a visible, marked out plan. Now this plan, look in Ephesians 1:11 now. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose. That word purpose, plan. According to the plan of God. We have been predestined according to the plan of God. This word purpose is prothesis, and it means to set out beforehand, and thus means a purpose or a plan. Before our building committee had a blueprint drawn up, they had a purpose in mind. The purpose was to meet the growing need of this congregation. That was the purpose. They established that the greatest needs at present were not a larger sanctuary, and decided that we needed more foyer room and more Sunday school classrooms. And you can go to the blueprint and find out that that's exactly what they did. Made more foyer room and more Sunday school classrooms. Now, God has a blueprint for every believer. It's revealed in those three phrases that we talked about. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be adopted into the family of God. And I'm talking about final adoption. Romans chapter 8 and so on. Now, here's a question for you this morning. What is the procedure to get from purpose to blueprint? What is the procedure when you have a plan or purpose in mind, and getting it into prohorizo, predestination, marked out before? What's the procedure? We're given that here in this verse this morning. You see, if you want to know what the procedure is, ask our building committee. It is no small task, right, building committee, to go from plan to outline or blueprint. It's not a small task. You know, one of the things that is done to get from plan to predestination or to outline, you know what one of the things is? Going for advice. Now, I know that our building committee went for advice in various places, even brought it to the church and said, what do you think of this and so on, you know? They went for advice. Now, you know, there is the word advice is in this passage here. Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel. You see the word counsel? You could circle it and write in your margin advice. Could be translated advice. He went for counsel. He went for advice as to what to do when he predestined man. When God drew up His plan, which would ultimately become His blueprint or predestination, He too went for advice. But let me ask you this morning. You know, when you or I go for advice, we usually go to somebody who knows a little more about the matter than ourselves, or somebody who's had experience. Isn't that right? Where does God go? Where does God go when He goes for advice? Well, you know what? God went to the highest source possible for advice. Where's that? himself. He went to himself. He went to himself to see. Now there's something in the nature of God that he consulted to see how he would predestine us. What is it in the verse? What is it in his nature he went to? His will. He went for advice from his will. You know what he said? I'm going to predestine man. How am I going to do this? So he went to his will and he said, what do I want? What do I want? And what he wanted, he did. He went to his will for advice. Let me read verse 11. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What he wants. Now you will say that sounds very egotistical, doesn't it? Isn't that very self-centered? It is. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is it wrong for God to be self-centered? Huh? You know, the catechisms of years past and our very own begins with this question. What is the chief end of man? Why did God make man? Somebody tell me the answer. Why? To glorify God. Isn't that very self-centered? I'm going to make man to glorify me. Isn't that very self-centered? How is it that God can go to his will and say, what do you want, and then do exactly what he wants and still be right? How is it? You know why? Turn to Mark chapter 10. There's a very good reason for this. Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. How is it that God can go to himself and his own will and say, what do I want? And I want to be glorified. I want everybody to glorify. How is it God can do that and not be wrong? Because God is goodness personified. Anything and everything he wants is good. That's a little different from me and you, isn't it? It's a little different. You see, when God wants something, it is good. If he wants something for you, it is good. If he wants something for himself, it is good. If he wants something, it is good, period. That's why he can go for counsel to his will and say, what do you want? And whatever his will wants is good. Perfect. And so when God made plans for man, so he might predestine him, he consulted with his will and said, what do I want? And when he knew what he wanted, that is exactly what he did. Let me ask you a question. Is that so different from our present construction of our church building here? Is that so different? Did we not build, or did we not plan to build because it was our united will? Did we not? So is it so different? You see, when we want what is in line with what God wants, we can do what we want. Isn't that right? Our problem is, too many things we want don't line up with the will of God. That's where we have to work with it, right? But when it lines up with the will of God, we can go for it and we both get what we want and God is pleased and so are we. But I'd like to point out something else to you this morning. We can want to do God's will because we feel we are obligated to it, or we can want to do will because we are pleased to do God's will. Two different motivations, right? You see, we planned this building, and I don't know what was in each person's heart, whether we said we should go ahead and build because we kind of feel we had to, you know? Or did we go ahead with our plans because we wanted to meet a growing need? Why was it? One of the two, wasn't it? And let me ask you this morning, why did God predestine us? Was it because, well, he kind of felt obligated, he made man and man sinned and now he kind of felt obligated to it, or was it because it pleased him to do so? Why did he do it? Look at chapter 1 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the... You see it there? I want to tell you something this morning. God didn't do anything for us because he felt obligated to it. God loves you. God loves me. God wants you and God wants me. He wants us for himself for all eternity. I love the verse in the Psalms that says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I always get this picture. I can hardly wait till you're coming home. God can hardly wait till we come home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the sinner. But he says he does not want the death of the sinner. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you're running from God. You know something? When we made this plan to build that building out there, it going to cost this congregation a lot of money. When God made the plan to predestine us, it cost him a price I can't describe to you. And you may be sitting here this morning. You may be snubbing God. Oh, I don't care what he wants. And even in spite of that, it pleased God to bruise his son for us. That's something. I wonder how can a person understand God's will for his life, understand the price and say, no, I'm not going to walk there. I don't know how can it be. Such is the sinful, wicked nature of man, isn't it? That brings us to the purpose of all of this, which we find in verse 12. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Why did he predestine us to be conformed to the image of his son? Why did he predestine us to adoption and so on? Well, it's so to be to the praise of his glory. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. While the words "we who first trusted in Christ" are set over against "you also" in verse 13. We and you. Now, before we consider that, you might want to mark something else in your Bibles. The root of the word translated "trusted," I don't know what version you're using, but a number of versions have "trusted," right? The root of that word is not trust, it's hope. Next message, Lord willing, I want to talk about hope because it occurs again in the next verse. It's the Greek word elpizo, and it does not mean to trust. It means to hope. The NIV is correct here in its translation. I have wondered how the word trust got in this text. I don't know how it got in. I don't think it's a good translation. It isn't trust, it is hope. Now, who are those who first hoped in the Messiah? You can tell me this morning. I'm really in a teaching mood this morning, right? Who first hoped in Christ? Who was it? Was it the Greeks? The Romans? Who was it? The Jews. The Jews. And who was it that first came to him? It was the Jews. You know, I don't know why Paul shifts from the us and the we of the earlier passage here and starts to speak of the Jew and the Gentile. I don't know why he makes the shift. I spent many hours trying to find out why did he make the shift. Now, I haven't found. I don't know why. But you know, maybe for some reason, as he talked about this great God and this wonderful salvation, he wanted to point out that the Jew has a big part in this thing. I wonder what your heart is like for the Jew. What's it like? I hope you're not like many evangelicals who think God is done with the Jew. Are you? God is not through with the Jew. I want to tell you, there's much going to come to pass with the Jew yet, and God is not through with the Jew. Romans 9, 10, 11. We're studying that now. It's going to talk about that. But Paul makes a shift here. Maybe he wants to remind us, remember, my Gentile friend, that salvation is of the Jews. You remember when Jesus was in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4? And the Samaritan woman said, you know, you Jews say we ought to worship in Mount Zion, and we say it's here in Mount Gerizim. Where should we worship? Do you remember what Jesus said to her later on? He said, woman, remember. He didn't say this, but this is what he said. Salvation is not of the Samaritans. You know what he said? Salvation is of the Jew. We must never forget. Never forget. Salvation of the Jew. Maybe Paul wants to remind us in this great salvation plan of the Jews' part in it. I'm not sure. Maybe someday I'll discover for sure what it's all about. But he does make a shift in verse 12, I think, to the Jew, and then in verse 12, and then verse 13 to the Gentile. Now the purpose given for predestination is that they, the Jews, might be to the praise of God's glory. But this is a purpose for the Gentiles as well. Look at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That includes the Gentile. And then look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So it's a purpose for the Jew and the Gentile as well, that we should exist to the praise of God's glory. Now, once, in verse 6, it says to the praise of the glory of his grace. I'd like to point out to you this morning the difference between existing to the praise of his glory and existing to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know what the difference is? When you exist to the praise of the glory of his grace, it speaks about one aspect of God's great goodness. It's his grace. So if you exist to the praise of the glory of his grace, you're speaking basically about salvation. And if we wrote only the experiences of the people here in this congregation this morning, their experience of salvation, we'd have a book already. Right? There could be stories, unlimited stories of the grace of God and salvation. But when you exist to the praise of his glory, know of anything else after that, it is the praise of his glory unlimited. In every aspect of it is being. It is the goodness of God in his... We sang, how great thou art, this morning. Henry said when he was in the garden, he thought of the greatness of God, you know, saw God out in the... See, God in his creative powers is a great thing. There's his grace, there's his creative powers, there are things like his holiness, his faithfulness, his truthfulness, his wisdom, his love, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his righteousness, his justice, etc., etc., etc. This past week, my daughter and I went up to the tower in Buffalo Head Hills. There had invitation to speak to the lady up there about the Lord. And it was just an interesting thing. She talked about various things. She talked, at one point she talked about justice. And I said, tell me, what is justice? What is it? And when she was done, I said, you know that. That's not justice at all. Do you understand justice? I said, are you open to objectively seek God and understand him? Understand him in his love and in his justice and so on. And it became obvious that she hadn't really thought through what some of these things were. But God in his justice, it's a big story. In his holiness, it's a big story. And to exist to the praise of his glory will include all of those things for all of eternity. Well, that, according to Paul, is part of the purpose of the predestination of God for man, God's blueprint for man. In conclusion this morning, in Christ we have become God's inheritance. Those who have become his inheritance have been mapped out by the plan put in place by the advice of God's will. God was pleased to perform his will on our behalf. I can't imagine. I have tried to, and I have asked many people, trying to understand how God could give his only son. I have asked many people who would give their only son for anything they can think of, and I have never met a person yet who would give one. And it pleased God to bruise him for me. That good news? That's good news. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 spells out in some detail for us the wonderful work of salvation. What a tremendous topic. You know, the complexity of this passage simply overwhelms me. I have not troubled you. Maybe you felt I've troubled you with too many possibilities in the text. I have troubled you with only a very small percentage. I haven't told you the times when I couldn't even come to an understanding myself. This is a tremendous text. Tremendous text. I have to confess, I can only say what the Apostle Paul, who saw so much more than I do, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In verse 12 of our passage this morning, we saw the purpose of it all. It is that we might ever exist to the praise of God's glory. I would like to close this message this morning by reading just a few short passages from the book of Revelation. If you want to turn to the book of Revelation. You know, some people tell me, oh, I don't want to go to heaven because it's going to be boring there. It sounds to me like a 90s phrase, right? It's going to be boring there. I'll tell you what, you ain't seen nothing yet. It will not be boring there. But these passages speak about Revelation chapter 4. I want to look at verses 9 through 11. Just read them. Revelation 4, 9. Let me read from verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, I think, which are representative of the church age, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Chapter 5, verse 8 through 14. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever. Amen. I wonder. Talked last Sunday about some in our congregation going through difficult times. Is it worth it all? Is it worth it all? Someday it will be worth it all. We will conclude with the Apostle Paul. You know, the troubles and the difficulties of this life are not worthy to be put in the balances with what the glory that shall be revealed hereafter, right? Well, may God bless you and encourage you in your walk with Him.